thank you to our bell choir. It is always a special morning when they get to join us and play for us, and I really appreciate your time and work into working on these songs for us. So as you have probably put together by now, we are starting our stewardship series today that will lead us to Stewardship Sunday and our Thanksgiving meal together on November 17th. And since this is the beginning of the stewardship series, I thought I would get us started with a dad joke, which is my favorite brand of joke. So here it is. Two men were marooned on an island. One man was pacing back and forth, worried and scared, while the other man was relaxed, sitting down, sunning himself on the beach. The first man said to the second man, "Aren't you afraid we are going to die here?" And the second man said, "No. I make a lot of money, and I tithe faithfully, and this Sunday is Stewardship Sunday, and when my pastor doesn't get my pledge card, he will come find me." So, this joke is funny, but mostly it's funny because it's true. If you are a good tither and you go missing on a deserted island this month, we will come find you. Brent and I will be in a boat searching for you. But we are looking forward to this next month with you. And I think sometimes, and if you had this reaction, know that it's often been my reaction as well, where you kind of roll your eyes at the stewardship series this whole month where we talk about finances. But I realized as I've gotten older, I've begun to see the stewardship series in a different light. I've started to see more of its intrinsic value. Because I think too often when we come to church, subconsciously it's very easy to disconnect it from the rest of our lives. As if our understanding of God and our participation in worship shouldn't affect our jobs, our finances, our politics. Sometimes we treat God as if God is something we can separate from the rest of who we are. And so I think by dedicating a few weeks every year to talk explicitly about our value systems around money and resources and God, we help break down some of those barriers that subconsciously get built up over the year as we subconsciously separate these parts of our lives, which are important, from our understanding of God and who God is and the call God places on each of our lives. Now, of course, talking about money is not always comfortable. In fact, it is rarely comfortable, but it's okay because we can talk about hard things together. We can do hard things together. We are among family, and God always meets us where we are. And so over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be embarking on this particular series entitled The Call, and we're going to be looking at different people or people groups who received a call to follow after God and looking at the ways that they succeeded or failed to follow God with their whole lives after that moment. And so today's passage comes from Exodus 32, and it's probably one you've heard before, but as I read it, just try to sit back and listen to the details, listen to the story again. This is Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." And Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." And so the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of the calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people, the Lord says to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster to your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, whom you swore by your own self to make their descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. When you said, I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So our story today begins with the people of Israel having recently been freed from slavery in Egypt. Just to help locate you in the chronology, God has struck down the Egyptians with the 10 plagues. God has split the Red Sea and killed the Egyptian army that had chased after them. God had gone before them as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And now God is up on Mount Sinai with Moses, giving him the law and writing the Ten Commandments on the stones. But the people are down at the base of the mountain and they are beginning to get restless. And I think they are beginning to get fearful. They think maybe Moses is dead. They think maybe that God has brought them into this wilderness to let them die. And even though it seems pretty clear that God is still up there on that mountain, they begin to think that maybe it is time to take things into their own hands. And so they get Aaron, Moses' brother, to help them, and he asks for all their golden jewelry, and he creates a golden calf. And they declare that this golden calf is their new God. And they begin worshiping it, and they throw a great big party for it, and they proclaim that this new God will lead them to the promised land. And as you heard in the scripture, God sees all of this, and it does not go well for them. Thankfully, Moses is able to convince God to show mercy, but if I had kept reading in Exodus 32, you would see that they still get in pretty big trouble over this. And I think when we read this story, it's really easy to be exasperated with them. It's very easy to relate to God's feelings of extreme anger towards them, because over and over throughout Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the Israelites are just frustrating. God is constantly doing the most amazing, miraculous things for them. Manna from heaven, water out of stones, the splitting of the Red Sea, and yet the second God stops, they forget. And they are constantly messing this up. I mean, it pretty much happens on every page of these books. And so it's very easy to bash on them. But the more I live and the more I study them, I've begun to realize that they are actually a fairly accurate depiction of humanity, even though we try to pretend otherwise. It would be easier to say that we are not like them. And yet, oftentimes God has done great things for us. And yet still, it is so easy to forget the first time that things get tough or things go badly for us, or it seems like God might not be moving the way we want God to move. And so we, like them, we forget. John Wesley remarked when he was reading this passage that the people were weary of waiting for the promised land. They thought themselves detained too long at Mount Sinai. They had a God that stayed with them, but they must have a God to go before them to the land flowing with milk and honey. John Wesley notes that the people had a God that stayed with them, but not a God that did what they wanted God to do. They had a God that had carried them out of Egypt, but this God was not carrying them fast enough to the promise. And so even though they had a God that was up there on that mountain, they were impatient because this was not the God they wanted.
And to their credit, I think they were impatient because they were a little bit afraid. And it is easy to act foolishly out of fear. And so they turned to their wealth, as if they could take their money and make it into something that could save them. And so in their case, they made it into a literal god. And here's the thing that I should note about their wealth. Because you might remember in the story that they had been slaves. And slaves typically do not have any wealth. But when God had saved them from the Egyptians, he also allowed them to plunder Egypt. Because the Egyptians had been so upset about what was happening, they just wanted the Israelites to leave. And so God told the people, told them to ask for gold and silver and clothing and jewelry. And so that they did. And the Egyptians basically just told them, take whatever you want and get out. And so now the people of Israel in this stunning reversal are free and also wealthy. And they have more than enough to set up a new life for their families in Canaan. And yet here they are at the base of this mountain, convinced that even though God had showed them such great goodness and mercy, that this God was not going to do what God had said. And that maybe since God wasn't moving very quickly, that meant God had abandoned them. And so they use this immense blessing given to them by God, and they use it, and they throw it into the fire, and they turn it into a god, thinking that this god made of blessings and golden earrings could save them. Or at the very least, this god would do what they wanted it to do. And so they use their money to take matters into their own hands. And I can't help but think about how often we do this ourselves, even if it is in less dramatic ways, of how we are often afraid or impatient or ungrateful, and so we turn to our money and resources and try to take control back from God, try to create the world as we think it needs to be, ignoring the fact that our wealth and resources are gifts from God in the first place. But when you are sitting at the bottom of a mountain waiting for the next thing, it is easy to forget the past things. It is easy to act out of fear, to throw your gifts into the fire to create something that might save you quicker, might save you easier. It's easy to use money as if it is the solution to our problems, to hold on to it, to pretend it gives us real power to be like God, to pretend it gives us control. The people of Israel threw their golden earrings into a fire to make a golden calf to worship. But we throw our money all the time into things to try to have control and safety. As if having a larger and larger bank account can keep us safe in a world that often feels so very unsafe. It is easier to trust a financial statement, easier to trust the bottom line and numbers. It is easier to trust the bottom line and numbers than to trust that God is working in your life and working to redeem the world even still. To trust that God will take you to the promised land, even if it looks different and even if it takes longer than you want. To trust that even if the worst thing happens to you and your money can't save you, God will still be there. So how do we combat this tendency within us? This tendency to doubt God's hand in our lives and turn instead to creating idols from the fire, idols to save us from our fear and our need for control. And so I thought of potentially two strategies that might help us. And the first strategy, I think, is that we remember. Because part of the problem of the Israelites in the wilderness is that they were constantly forgetting what God had done for them. It was an out of sight, out of mind type of thing with them. It's like, as John Calvin observed, the root of idolatry for them was when they think that God is not present because they can't see him physically. For the Israelites, it's like the second God wasn't in that pillar of fire right in front of their face, they forgot God's love and mercy towards them. And we do this too. In the midst of difficult circumstances, we are quick to forget the ways God has been faithful thus far. which I think is why we see in the scriptures, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, over and over we're commanded to tell the story of God's goodness to your children. Tell it to their children and their children's children. Remember always the goodness of God. Hold it close to you. Repeat the stories to each other, to your children. And when you look at your resources, whatever they are, remind yourself of God's faithfulness. Remind yourself that the same God that brought the Israelites out of Egypt has moved in your life as well, has reached out and found you when you were lost. That the same God that set them free from the Egyptians has set you free as well. And so you remember, and you're grateful. And I think this fits into the gratitude journals that Pastor Brent has encouraged us to work on. When you write down the things in your day, these gifts given to you by God, it's a way of remembering that God has been good to you. As the psalmist says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, and I will recount all your wonderful deeds. And by remembering and holding these stories close, it helps fight off our spiritual amnesia, helps us hold on even in the midst of frustration. That even though you might not see God present, God is still with you. God has always been with you. And then I think, besides just remembering though, the next strategy is to practice generosity. And this I think can feel a little counterintuitive. But what would it look like if whenever we felt fearful, whenever we felt like turning our earrings into idols to try to take control, we intentionally practiced an act of generosity? What if instead of living out of a fear mindset based in scarcity, we acted out of a mindset of God's goodness and abundance? Beth Moore, the famous Christian speaker and author, tells a story of how one time she was sitting in her living room and her husband rushed past her, frantically looking for the checkbook. And when she asked him what was up, he said, "Babe, I was feeling selfish, and so we wanted to give something away." And when I read that, it got me thinking, what would it look like if every time we felt afraid, every time we feared that God would not provide, we looked at acted out of gratitude and faith, and instead of acting out of that fear, acted out of gratitude and faith and generosity? And as an aside, this act of generosity might not look like a financial act. Sometimes there are things that are tight and you just can't, but there are more ways to be generous than just with your money. You can be generous with your time and with your prayers and with your presence. But what if, whenever we felt that pull to focus exclusively on ourselves and our needs and the things we don't have, we intentionally turned to look around us, to those God put in front of us and asked about their needs, asked how God was inviting us to participate in serving? And what if, when we felt afraid, we gave courageously? And I've been thinking about this a lot with regard to churches, as opposed to just individuals, because churches are faced with this choice of acting out of fear rather than generosity all the time. Thankfully, we have not been affected by this very much here, but if you pay attention to the news, you've probably heard that churches are closing throughout the country at alarming rates. Over 6,000 churches per year close just because they can't maintain their buildings anymore. In the United Methodist Church, a huge study was done in 2012 that discovered that 40% of our churches have fewer than 35 people in attendance on Sunday morning. And according to the study, it is estimated that over the next 15 years, 10,000 of these churches will close. And thankfully, we are a part of a thriving congregation, and so these sorts of conversations seem very far away from us. But as I've been studying about it, I've noticed that when churches are faced with this moment, they see themselves in this, the beginning of this decline, they often impulsively act out of fear and scarcity. They start to close ranks. And a lot of these churches, even with only 35 people, have these very large reserve funds that they're sitting on. But they've stopped reaching out to their community. They've begun using those resources to create idols in their midst. They worship things like the good old days. They cling to how things have always been, not trusting that God could take them somewhere new. Not trusting that even though they might be in the wilderness right now, that doesn't mean that God had abandoned them there. But one church in downtown LA, of all places, when they were faced with this choice, they decided to do something different. The First United Methodist Church of Los Angeles was founded in a saloon in 1853. And they found themselves faced with declining numbers and a building they couldn't keep up with and a rapidly changing community around them. And what they decided to do in the midst of that difficult situation, what they realized God was calling them to do, was to not act out of fear but out of generosity. So they sold all their property to be used for affordable housing in their community. They only kept one parking lot that they would rent out during the week. And then in 2017, they began meeting for worship every Sunday morning in that parking lot. And for a while, they thought they were just gonna save money, maybe build up enough funds to buy a new property or rent a new place for them to meet and worship. But they began to realize they had this money, this revenue stream that was coming in from the parking lot, calling them to give their money away into a new building, but calling them to give their money away. And so they give everything they collect on Sunday mornings immediately back into the community and the community's needs. There is a huge homeless crisis right in LA right now, and they are working tirelessly to fight it. And their pastor, Reverend Mandy McDowell, says that they are going to remain buildingless until there are no more homeless people in their community, even though since they've begun worshiping outside, they've tripled their attendance. They chose generosity instead of fear. They chose to believe that God had a plan for them in their community, even if they didn't see how. And I'm sure it did not make any of those decisions any easier. But they took their main resource, what they had, and instead of making it into an idol, they gave it to the community. And you know what? God was there with them in that choice. And God is still with them. And even as we speak right now, they are probably getting ready for worship in that parking lot. And when I think about them, I'm reminded that sometimes it seems like God has packed up and gone home. And so your only solution is to create a God of your own. But that we are called to remember that the God who brought us this far is not going to leave us. And that this God is calling us into a life of abundance, a life full of love and grace, where we have more than we need, more than enough. And so even when we're afraid, we can act out of that abundance, out of that generosity, out of that gratitude. And so this week, may you hold this truth tightly. May this truth propel you into a life not governed by fear, but by God's never-ending, loving generosity. Amen. Would you pray with me? Merciful and loving God, we rejoice in your goodness to us, in the ways that you have saved us and rescued us and set us free, in all the ways you have worked in our lives to date. God, we pray that you would help us cling to this truth, that we would share them with each other, and that we would not be governed by fear, that we would believe that you are with us always, and that you have given us more than we need. Help us to live into your abundance. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.